Let's go to Romans chapter 1. This will be the last time we will spend on hermeneutics or interpretation in this hour. And then next hour we will pick up with the book of 2 Thessalonians. In this last session on the interpretation of the Bible, we want to focus primarily on the New Testament. And the New Testament has a feature that is extremely important because it is germane to the language in which the New Testament is written, and it is definitely germane to the doctrinal epistles of Paul. And that is the existence of connectives. The existence of connectives. What do we mean by a connective? A connective is a word showing logical connection of ideas. Now, when we talk about logic, we recognize that sometimes in college or perhaps in high school, courses are offered in logic. But we want to move a little bit away from that idea and recall the fact that probably most of our minds have been through, I would say since we woke up this morning, probably 10,000 exercises in logic. We have as a brain a logic machine, which means all of the time we're saying, if this is true, then we must conclude. Conclusion, that's logic. Conclude this. You cannot drive your car without logic. Even when that logic is not conscious, we use it all of the time. It is so much part of the human mind. For example, you came down the street and you looked at the intersection as you approached it, and there was a red light at the corner. You came to a logical conclusion. I'm going to stop. That's logic. The red light said stop. So that the logic was red light, and that's physically perceived, followed by a conclusion. From the idea of a red light, you concluded that you should stop. But the logic continues. Not only did you conclude that you should stop, but you moved your right foot. And you moved your right foot to the brake pedal and applied pressure. That's all logic. Now, in the New Testament, as God reveals His Word to us, He says, I want you to understand logical connection of ideas. Since this is true, this is true. And if this is true, then this is true. And if that is true, then this is true. And that is germane to the New Testament. And any teaching or attempt to teach God's Word that does not deal with connectives, we have sometimes put it a different way. Sometimes we have called connectives flags. And the flag says, take this turn, go this way, reason this way, think this, believe this, do this, act this way. And therefore, they serve as flags that lead you in different directions. Now, just to establish that as over against English, the New Testament is full of flags. And if we would go back as far as Romans 1 and verse 16. And all I want you to do is observe the existence of flags. They're little words like therefore, and is a flag, and says don't separate this from this. Put them together. For is a flag. Because is a flag. So that is a flag. In order that is a flag. And so forth. And that's what we want to think about. So notice beginning in Romans 1, and I'm breaking in simply arbitrarily, no reason particularly for going to verse 16, begins not with, I am not ashamed. It begins by saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for, and I'm going to stress with my voice the connectives, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, verse 19, because, verse 20, for, verse 21, for, verse 22 simply continues that idea, professing to be wise, they became fools, and the word and says, please do not separate idea that started the verse from the idea that follows, and exchanged, verse 24, therefore, verse 25, for, verse 26, for, verse 27, and, verse 28, and then 29 begins with the participle being filled and continues on down through verse 31, and verse 32 says, and even though our translators bring us to a chapter end, chapter 2, verse 1 begins with a therefore, and on through verse 2 of chapter 2, and verse 3 of chapter 3, and verse 4, or verse 5, but, and so forth down through the chapter. The New Testament epistles of Paul, basically, when Paul writes Romans, he writes it with one sentence. Most books are made up of many words but single sentences. And really, when you have them all tied together, logically, you have single sentences. And Bible interpretation that does not recognize that is missing a great deal. Why would God give His Word in such tight logic? He would give it in tight logic because He wants it understood. He wants us to think. He wants us to reason. He wants to understand. Wants us to understand those connections. And some of the ones that are very, very important are all of your therefores. Therefore gives the logical conclusion of an inference. A conclusion based on the foregoing. And therefore, in using connectives, there are several steps. Number one, identify the connective. Two, assign its basic meaning. Assign its basic meaning. Three, determine its reference. Identify, assign, determine. Now, when we mean reference, we mean this. Does that conclusion that he's coming to refer back one sentence, one clause, two sentences, three sentences, four paragraphs? How big is the reference? Go over to Romans 12. Let's take the steps that we've outlined. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, therefore. Step 1, identification. What is the connective? The connective is the word therefore. What is the basic reference, the basic meaning of a therefore? Conclusion. Third, determine its reference. The conclusion is based on what? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you would look backwards in Romans, the mercies of God are explained where? Chapter 11, chapter 10, chapter 9, chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I would take the reference of the word therefore in Romans 12 to be the biggest therefore in the New Testament, because the therefore looks backwards to the doctrine of salvation. And links it to the life of the believer. Everything after the therefore in Romans 12 talks about conduct. Everything before the therefore talks about truth, about doctrine, about the condition of man, the salvation in Christ that is provided, and the benefits of salvation. So this is a word, literally, that goes back and picks up everything you have learned in 11 chapters and says, in the light of Romans 1 through 11, therefore, you ought to come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, we ought to live in a certain way. And therefore, that is a very large therefore. As a matter of fact, it really ties the two halves of the book together, Romans 1 through 11 and Romans 12 through verse 16, and essentially says, with one single message, that you ought to understand the doctrine we have taught, and you ought to come to a conclusion about that doctrine. But it therefore demands this kind of living. That's a connective. And the reference of that connective is very, very, very large. So that the reference backwards of a connective can be very large, it can also be very small. It could simply say, this is true, and state that in one sentence, and then come to a conclusion that refers to nothing except that one idea that has just been stated. Therefore, is a very, very important connective. We have never interpreted the passage correctly if we fail to explain the existence of a therefore and the conclusion that it introduces. Another very important connective in the New Testament is for. The connective for. The connective for can introduce several things. It can introduce the reason. It can introduce an explanation. Go back to Romans 1 once again. Romans 1. And let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed. It does not say, I am not ashamed. Taking the same procedure, we identify the connective, which is for. We look at its basic meaning, which is to give a reason for something. And then we try to determine its reference. For, I am not ashamed, is the explanation of something. Obviously, the something of which it is an explanation goes right before it. What goes right before it? And the best way to do this is to go back to the preceding sentence. The preceding sentence starts with the beginning of verse 16. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul, why are you eager to preach the gospel to people in Rome? And so let's take our connections. Paraphrasing, I am eager to preach in Rome. And Paul is not willing to stop with that statement because the New Testament is written in a logical way. The reason Paul is not willing to stop with that statement is that he figures his readers will probably say in their mind, why are you eager to preach the gospel in Rome? And Paul wants to appeal to their intelligence. He wants to appeal to their mind. And he does not want them to end that sentence and that statement of his by asking the question why and not get an answer. I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome. You say why? Flag. For. Introducing reason. Now, can you see how a connective serves to sharpen your interpretation, sharpen your understanding? Think of the possibilities in people's mind for understanding that statement. I'm ready. I'm eager to preach in Rome. I know why he's eager to preach in Rome. He loves Italian food. Hey, if he just says, I'm ready to preach in Rome, can I say that? Can you argue I'm wrong? And if I know Paul and I know he loves pasta, couldn't I conclude that his eagerness to preach in Rome is the reason why is because of the Italian food? It's possible. And Paul says, I don't want your mind to be confused. I want you to understand the right reasons. So when I say I'm eager to preach in Rome, I'm going to add the word for so I can close in on you and help you understand the real reason. You can go a different way. Paul writes and says, I'm eager to preach in Rome. And I remember the last time Paul was in Rome, he met this nice Italian girl. I could think that way, couldn't I? And you couldn't debate that that might be the reason why he's eager to preach in Rome. And Paul, wanting to communicate accurately and clearly, and ultimately, the Holy Spirit wanting the Word of God to be clear and accurate, says, let's shut the door. It's not the Italian food. It's not a girl that Paul knows in Rome. There is a reason, and let's focus on it, and let's do so by taking the idea that I'm ready to preach in Rome, follow it with a connective that gives his reason. Now, why is he ready to preach in Rome? The girl? The Italian food? Well, the door is shut. And the door is shut with the first word of verse 16. Reason. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I'm eager to preach in Rome. Here is why. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now that closes the door on the Italian girl and the Italian food. Can't be that because he has assigned by means of a connective a reason. At the end of I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Can you think of another possibility that we might take at the end of this? What question could you ask? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What could you say at this point? Why? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? So Paul says, may I close another door so your interpretation of what I'm saying will be correct. And how do we know that he is now going to offer us another reason? Well, if we read verse 16, 15, I'm not ashamed. I want to preach the gospel at Rome. Here's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And what's the next word? For. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Now, what are we really getting into? He makes a statement, gives a reason for it. Is it possible to attach a reason to a reason? It's exactly what he does, doesn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for. Here's why. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? It is powerful. So he makes a statement, gives a reason for his statement, and then he gives a reason for his reason. So 16, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I got a question. Why is it powerful? Well, does Paul pick up that thought and explain why it is powerful? What's verse 17 begin with? For. What's for? It's a connective. It's a connective that explains a reason. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, why is it powerful? It reveals God's power. Can you see the logical? Here what we've got, we begin up here with the key statement, I'm ready to preach in Rome. The reason I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome is I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is powerful. The reason the gospel is powerful because it reveals God's power. Reveals omniscience. And that is the thrust. And you continue throughout the entire chapter, going from reason to reason to reason to reason to reason to reason to reason. And why all of that? So that we can interpret accurately, clearly. So that we don't go down the wrong road. So that these words can pull us back into context. And I would invite you to do this. Think back over all of the preaching that you've heard in your life. And how frequently is a passage handled considering and explaining the connectives for logical thought, how this idea ties to this and this idea ties to this. And I think you look back and say, well, I never even heard of it. Many, many Christians will. And that's why so much of our quote, end quote, Bible interpretation is so shabby. It's shabby because it doesn't read. And reading means you look at the words and you consider their meaning and their significance. 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 2. This is one of the most highly developed ideas in the language in the Greek New Testament, is the development of the that may or that might clause that introduces a logical connection. This idea is the purpose of the foregoing. this is so much germane to the language of the New Testament that we even speak of a henna clause. A henna clause. Henna clauses show up in English by the words that might or that may. Taking chapter 2 and verse 2, and again we're dealing with the idea of how can we know, or how do we know that our understanding of the Bible is correct, and the answer to that question is not in our ability. The answer to that question is the New Testament tries so hard. God tries so hard. Really. God tries so hard to be clear. And He uses every effort and every device to be clear. And one of the ways that God and language we make ourselves clear is by analogy. An analogy means I'm trying to explain something to you that you do not know. Well, let me do it this way. Let me take what you know and tie it into something you do know and say what you don't know is like this. When I was in Louisiana, this year sometime, the crazy people down there like crawfish. And I remember when we got there, Nick Calavota's secretary said, tonight we're going to have a crawfish ball. And I thought, well, maybe it's a dance. Crawfish ball, boil was the word. And they spread out newspapers and pull those things apart for a little fingernail size piece of meat. And as I began to look at them, well, I thought, never seen a crawfish before. And I began, and I asked Nick, I said, what are these things? He says, they're like crawdads. I know what a crawdad is. So that by means of a little analogy, things became clear. And we use that so much, we even classify some of those analogies. And when you say, this is like this, we have a what? A simile. Similes are words that are figures of speech that assign a likeness. Now, the idea that Peter has in mind is I want you as a Christian to grow. And you can't grow unless you have good nutrition. So he begins verse 2 by saying, let me take the abstract idea of growth and tie it in with something you're all acquainted with, like just born babies. And he says, can you associate with a brand new born baby the idea of frequent appetite? And for most people that have been around a newborn baby, you know that is the case. Babies need intake. What is it? Every, forgotten, four hours at least? An alarm goes off. And you have to provide food for the baby because frequency of appetite and need for simple food comes into the picture. You don't feed a newborn baby crawfish etouffee. That's too sophisticated. The idea of frequency and simplicity is there. And Peter says, that's a good illustration. You'll understand that. I'll get across to you. And therefore, he introduces the verse with a simile, like newborn babies, long for pure milk. Do you have the two ideas in there of frequency and simplicity? They long for the pure or the unadulterated milk of the Word. Now, he figures to this point then, the idea is clear. You understand the desire for food. Why do you need food? What is the purpose? And so Peter comes along and says, let's introduce a henna clause that introduces purpose. And notice the purpose clause is introduced by the word that. That purpose. You may grow in respect to salvation. So the idea is command plus purpose. Desire the Word. Here is the purpose of the Word of God, namely to cause you to grow. If you come into 1 Peter chapter 2, what is the first word you ought to settle on? How's the chapter begin? Therefore, chapter 2 is a conclusion to something. What is the something? I don't know. You have to go back and read and see what the something is. Verse 25, the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word which is preached to you. And in the light of that, therefore, it seems logical that we should conclude this. We should put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and evil and all slander. And this is the nature of the New Testament. Probably the first verse that any of us ever memorized out of the Bible was what? Probably the first word, first verse we ever memorized was John 3:16, which reads, God so loved the world. No, it does not read that way. It says, for God so loved the world, which means John 3:16 is the explanation or the reason for the verse that went before. What's that? And we say, I don't know. Then we don't understand John 3:16. We are not really, truly reading. We're asleep. We're sloughing over the words given in order to show the logical connection of ideas. And the logical connection of ideas sharpens our thought because it does not let you take the wrong road. It does not let you conclude, and I hope I'm not over belaboring a point, it does not let you come to false conclusions about why Paul wants to go to Rome. And you could think of a myriad of ideas of why Paul might want to go to Rome, and the very service of a little connecting word says, I'm shutting the door on that road, on that road, on that road, on that road, and I'm narrowing you down to one reason why I want to go to Rome, and there it is, and it's introduced by a flag. Probably the most important words of the New Testament are there, and it is full of them. The Greek language is loaded with them, and the New Testament is replete with connectives. Now, that simply means whenever you listen to a teacher, be critical. You went through that whole passage, and I saw the word for 8 times. And not once did you tell me or guide me into seeing or help me understand what the connective for meant. You didn't tell me that this idea flows out of the preceding one and shows its purpose. And many connections, its result can be involved there. You didn't show me that God said, don't you dare separate this idea from this idea, and my insistence that you not dare separate this is I tied them together with the word and. And means don't you dare separate what is now being said from what has just been said. They are tied, they are linked, they are forged together. Don't overlook the fact that I had the word but. And but is an adversative. It means in contrast to this, do this. Don't think this, but. And but introduces contrast. Think this. And the New Testament is replete with such connectives, and they're a very important part of Bible interpretation. Father, we're thankful for your word, for its accuracy, for the care that you've given to give us even tiny words to guide us into meaning and understanding of your truth. In Christ's name, amen.